Good evening, it's lovely to be with you again and you come up. Yeah, what a lovely drive down this evening. The sun was just shining and showing these autumn colours.
Wear this, mate. Right. Better? No? Great, good. Well, it is lovely to be with you, and we do trust that as we open God's word tonight, that he'll speak in a really powerful way to all of our hearts. The passage that I'm going to read is a solemn passage. I want to say that right at the beginning. It's not an easy passage to preach on. And I believe, quite honestly, that when we preach on this passage, we shouldn't do it without really feeling a great compassion, a great love in our heart, because it deals with solemn. It deals with eternal matters. We're going to read tonight, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. If not, just do please listen carefully, because I believe that this is the most important part of our evening. This is God's word that we turn to, and God is able just to use that word and speak to our need tonight. But it's Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 19. These are all of the words of the Lord Jesus that we're going to read tonight. This is the word of the Son of God who's speaking to us. And in verse 19 we read these words. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen, and God will bless this passage of his word to all our hearts this evening. I want to speak very simply tonight about two men, two burials, two destinies, and too late, too late. I believe that what we've read tonight is based on fact. Many people would say this was one of the parables of the Lord Jesus. This is one of the stories that he told of an earthly happening that had a heavenly meaning. But I believe that when we come to this story of the rich man and Lazarus, I believe that what we've read tonight is based on fact. Many people would say this was one of the parables of the Lord Jesus. This is one of the stories that he told of an earthly happening that had a heavenly meaning. But I believe that when we come to this story of the rich man and Lazarus, what the Saviour is actually doing, because he is the only one who could do it, he is the one who has entered into death, who has conquered death, who has come from eternity and returned to eternity, and is the only one with authority to pull back the veil that separates we who are in time from the reality that lies beyond in eternity. I believe it's not just a parable that the Saviour is telling us about, but it's a factual, historical situation that faced both of these men, and it led them into two entirely different destinies in eternity. I believe that because no other parable that the Lord Jesus ever spoke contained the name of an individual. He would speak of a farmer that went out to sow. He would speak of a wise man and a foolish man and how they built their lives. But here he speaks of an individual named Lazarus. And that to me marks this message out as totally different. And what we're reading about here is fact. And it's a fact that this life is not all there is. It's a fact that when we die, that does not end all, because that's the popular philosophy today. We just live our life as best we can because this is all we have. And the moment we die, we're gone. Just a memory. And sometimes not even that. That is a lie of the devil. You and I were made for eternity. This is what one of the wisest men who's ever lived said. God hath planted eternity in our hearts. And you and I were made for eternity. And death is not a terminus. Death is simply a junction. And as we pass through death, it is to one of two destinies that the Scripture is clear about. It's either heaven or it's hell. And you know, the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven when he was here on earth. Why? Because he knew the reality of hell. And because his heart of love and his heart of compassion was towards all that he met, to warn them of the reality of that place and to tell them of the only way that they could escape it. So let's look at what the Lord Jesus says here. He tells us about two men. And they couldn't have been more different in their lifestyles, could they? He said, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed with purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. This man was a true celebrity of his time. We live in a celebrity culture, don't we? We live where men and women seem to be over-occupied with the lives of so-called celebrities in this world, and they seek to emulate them, seek to try to gain the lifestyle that they have. Here was a man, and he had celebrity lifestyle stamped all over him. He was rich. He had the best of clothes, clothed in purple. You know, purple clothes were the most expensive and luxurious clothes of biblical times. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. This man was a celebrity, known by all of his community, but I'll tell you this. He wasn't known in heaven. You notice that this man has no name. He may have been known, he may have been revered, he may have been emulated in his community, but as far as eternity was concerned, and as far as God was concerned, he was not known. Can I ask you tonight, is your name known in heaven? You know, the Word of God tells me this quite clearly, that there is a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Word of God makes it clear that it's only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who are assured of a place in heaven, and who will avoid this horrible destiny called hell. And I want to ask you tonight, is your name written there? You say, how can my name be written in heaven? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you this. That the moment you as a sinner are willing before Almighty God to admit that fact, that you're lost, that you're without hope, the moment you come by faith to Calvary, and the moment you see that the one who died on that center cross, God's own precious Son, when you see and believe that He died for you, and you personally by faith ask Him to come into your life and to forgive your sin, then that moment, that very moment, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all about Christ, you see. It's not about me. It's not about the kind of life that I live. It's not about the kind of deeds that I do. It's about that moment when we have a personal transaction with God and with the Lord Jesus, His living, conquering Son, and where we by faith receive Him and allow Him and His living power to come in and to cleanse us from sin and to make us a child of God. It's His work. Can I ask you tonight? Are you known in heaven? Is your name written there in the Lamb's Book of Life? Here was a man that was known in earth. Here was a man that was honoured and revered and feted upon earth. And yet, at the end, it meant absolutely nothing. He was anonymous in heaven. Anonymous in eternity. But what about Lazarus? We would have called him a nothing, you know. Here he was, lifted every day, laid at the gate of this rich man's house, absolutely dependent, even on the very crumbs that would fall from his table, just the refuse that would be brought out and dumped at the side of the road. He was dependent upon that. And there was no one to care for him. And you know, it says this about Lazarus, that although no man cared for him, even the dogs licked his sores. Now, I believe that the dogs thought more about Lazarus than any man on earth ever did. But you know, Lazarus' name was known in heaven. Because Lazarus simply means this: God is my help. And there had come a moment in Lazarus' life, we're not told when, but there had come a moment in Lazarus' life where he realized that he was helpless and hopeless. He could do nothing to change his situation or to make himself right with Almighty God, because ultimately, that is what we need to turn our minds to. You know, ultimately, all of us are going to stand before God. And ultimately, God is simply going to ask us this question: why should I allow you into my heaven? What would you answer if God asked you that question? Well, you know, there came a moment in Lazarus' life where he says, Lord, I am absolutely without hope. But you are my help. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm willing to trust you and you alone to save me. You know, that's saving faith. That saving faith, when we come to God and where we confess that by ourselves, in spite of all that we try to do to make ourselves right in His sight, we can never do it. All our righteousnesses, all the good that we could ever do, this is how God in His holiness sees them. They're just as filthy rags. Not because God's standard is impossible, because God is who He is. He is unchangeably holy and righteous. He can never change His standard. And what the Bible says is true about me, about you, that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And Lazarus came to a point in his life where he knew that. And where he says, you're my Savior. And he cast himself upon the Lord. I wonder if you've come to that point. I wonder if you've ever really come to that point where you see that only Christ and what He did on the cross is enough to cancel the debt between you and a holy and righteous God, and you lay hold by faith upon Him. Here was this beggar, empty-handed, and all he could do was stretch out an empty hand to God, but God grasped it because God is a God who's willing that none should perish. And when he called upon the name of the Lord, he was saved. That's how easy salvation is. And yet there are millions who think it's the most difficult thing to do. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He was a rich man. He lived for self. That's all that he did. He wasn't particularly evil. We're not told in Scripture that he did anything particularly bad in terms of his relationship with other people. He didn't steal. He didn't murder. He didn't commit adultery. And yet it says this about him. When he left this world, and when he entered into eternity in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. Why? Simply because he lived to satisfy self and had no time for God. Simply because he would not, he did not believe that he had a dealing with God and that he had an eternity to face. And he simply lived for self. And he lost all. And you know Lazarus, here he was, he had nothing in time, but he had all in eternity. Why? Simply because he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord was his helper. And God was his saviour. What a difference. And that is the difference. You know, we divide society into rich and poor. We divide society into black and white. We divide society into the haves and the have-nots. When God looks upon mankind, he sees only two categories. Those that are saved. Those that are lost. Those that have believed in his Son and are trusting in his finished work upon the cross to save him. And those who do not. And there are millions. And people would say good living, decent people, but they find themselves in this awful place simply because they would not believe in God's only way of salvation. You see, there is only way, one way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said quite definitively when he was here on earth, I am the way. No other way. I am the truth. And there is no other truth that will save you for time and for eternity. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he is a touchstone that secures heaven or leads to hell. The Lord Jesus said one day, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what Lazarus did. And he was saved, and saved for all eternity. Two men, two funerals. The time came when the beggar died, says Scripture, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. I don't know what his burial was like. The fact that he was a beggar might have meant that he had no burial. Might have been that when he died, as the city watchman came round and saw his emaciated and rickle of bones body lie where he had dropped, it may well have been that they would simply have dragged him to that place called Tophet Gehenna. That rubbish heap that continually burned outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And they may simply have taken his body and thrown it in. So much for Lazarus, they said. Just a rickle of bones, gone, forgotten, not in heaven. The moment he died, he was taken right into paradise itself. You know, for the believer, for the one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus, this is what Scripture says about death. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's the reality. And that's the reality because Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has borne the penalty of our sin in its entirety. And when we stretch out our empty hand by faith and take that nail-pierced hand, we're delivered from death into life. So that when physical death comes and we leave our body and we enter into eternity, for us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is salvation. That is the hope of the believer. That's where we are. And you know, when Lazarus died, all of the suffering was over. All of that daily grind that he endured was gone forever, and that he was taken right into paradise itself. And this is what it says about the rich man. The rich man also died, and he was buried. Oh, it would have been a grand funeral, I'm sure. I'm sure all of the community would have been out. All of would lauded his life. But that was it for him. He died. He was buried. And then as far as eternity was concerned, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is an awful, awful reality, dear friend. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke about the reality of this eternity, I'm sure that he never, ever, ever spoke about it without his eyes filled with tears and his voice choked with compassion, because he knew the reality of an eternity without him. Death is a reality we all must face. And you and I have an eternal soul that is more precious to God than everything else. You know that? You are precious to God. You know that you were made for a relationship with him. You know that he loves you more than I could ever express. Wee boy once asked his mum, reading about it in the papers, he says, "Mum, what is the worth of the world? What is the world worth?" And somebody calculated what the world was worth. And they reckon that as far as all of the riches of the world is concerned, all the oil, all the gold, all the diamonds, that the worth of the world is between 250 and 500 trillion pounds. Now remember what a trillion is. It's a million, million, million. That's a lot. And they reckon that the world is worth about 500 trillion pounds. What a vast amount. And yet this is what the Lord Jesus said one day. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I wonder if I'm speaking to someone and you don't think you amount to much. You don't think anybody really cares for you or values you. Let me tell you this, God does. Here's the value God puts upon your soul. God says, "All of the world, nothing compared to your soul." And the Lord Jesus warns us that it's possible to gain the whole world and yet be the loser. Lose our own soul. Here was a man who did it. Here was a man who in life seemingly had everything. And yet he died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Death is a reality we all must face. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. It doesn't matter if we're rich, doesn't matter if we're poor, doesn't matter if we're successful, doesn't matter if we're a failure. Death is the great leveller. And when we die, what then? The Bible's very clear, as it is appointed unto man, once to die. After this. Have you thought about that? After this. After this. After this. The judgment. You know, when we die, our physical body might be put in the grave. Our physical body might be cremated. Our physical body might be lost in the sea if we drown. But that's not the end. It's just a separation. And that body may be treated and buried. But the real you, your soul, immediately passes into eternity. And as far as eternity is concerned, it can either be heaven or it can be hell. Two destinies. Here's this rich man in hell where he was in torment. Did you notice as we read that passage, that word came again and again? Torment. Tormented. Torment. Torment. Four times the Saviour mentions the torment of this rich man in hell. And in hell, when he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Here the Lord Jesus is describing the state of the afterlife before he rose again. And Hades, that's the word that's used here, was the place of the departed dead. There was a place of punishment in it, and there was a place of paradise in it, and a great gulf separated the two, so that one who was in paradise could never end up in that place of punishment, and similarly someone in that place of punishment could never enter into paradise. But I'll tell you this, when the Lord Jesus entered death, and he did it for me and he did it for you because he loved us, he died for us, he died for our sins. When he entered into death, he broke the bands of death. And when he rose again in glory, and when he ascended to the Father, that paradise part of Hades was emptied, taken to heaven. That's where believers go now. The moment, if you're trusting in Christ, the moment you die, your body's left behind, but you, your soul, your spirit, immediately go to be with Christ in heaven. That place of punishment, though, is real. You know this? People ask, how could a God of love ever create a hell? You hear people talk like that? I've heard people say, you know, hell is just what you make it here on earth. And sometimes I've spoken to people and their lives have been so destroyed by relationships, by addictions, and have said, I'm in hell just now. I'm living hell. No, 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 no. Hell is a place. Hell is a reality. Never ever made for man or woman or boy or girl. The word of God is quite clear. That hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Reality. God never sends a soul to hell. God is willing that none should perish. But there are millions, dear friend. Millions who make the conscious choice that they will go to hell. That's a tragedy. They say, I don't need Christ. I don't believe that he died for me. I believe that there are many ways to God. I don't need the Saviour. And they choose the only alternative. And that's hell. And here is this man in hell. And you know, hell is a reality to be avoided. And when this man is in hell, he's in torment. And he's conscious. He sees. He remembers. He calls for comfort. He prays. He knows that the gospel is the only way of salvation, and he prays that even someone from the dead would go and explain it to his five brethren so that they don't end up in that place of torment. But for him, all of that is too late. His destiny is eternal. His destiny is fixed. An ancient divine had said this, hell is nothing more than truth known too late. Here was a man, he saw, he suffered, and he was separated from God, and from joy, and from light, and from peace, forever. That's what hell is. You met people, and they say, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell. I want all of my mates to be there. We're going to have a great time in hell. Hell is a place of abject loneliness. No companionship. No such thing as friendship. It's a place where there will be millions, but none will communicate with the other. All will be caught up in themselves realizing this. And I tell you this. They will realize that they could have been saved. And they ignored it. They left it too late. They will know the reality of the love of God. They will know that the Son of God loved them and gave himself for them. They will know that all that the Lord Jesus did on the cross was to save them. They will know that for all eternity. But it will be too late. And I believe that that is what will make hell hell. It's a knowledge. It's an understanding that the place that they've chosen was never God's intention. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that they can do about it. Two destinies. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. I want to say this tonight. Heaven is a gift. It's a gift. Not something you can earn. It's something that was purchased at incredible cost. At the cross of Calvary. Here's what it cost to secure heaven for me and heaven for you. Lost sinners though we were. It cost God his best. It meant that God, the Father, had to send his own beloved Son into this world to become like us. And it meant that the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. And there, bearing our sins in his own body, take the judgment of a holy God against sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus, who never, ever shied away from anything in his life, came to the garden. And in that agony, he cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because there he knew that as he would take of that cup of God's wrath, it would mean that for the first time in all of eternity, as he became the sinner's substitute, his holy Father would have to turn away from him. And in those hours of darkness on the cross, we hear his abandoned cry. Now this is a cry that will fill hell for eternity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He, however, holy, spotless, perfect Son of God, came into the world to suffer that for us and to cry that awful cry of abandonment so that we never, ever need go to hell. He suffered in the flesh. He tasted death by the grace of God for all men. And that's what Calvary's all about. He's the love of God for you. And your soul is so precious that compared to the riches of this world are nothing. And God would save you tonight. And God gave his Son in order that you might be saved. And Christ on the cross did everything so that you could be saved. But watch it. Christ died for you. Christ bore the penalty for your sin there upon the cross. And Christ rose again for you. And it's a living Saviour we present tonight. And you know, if you come by faith, and you say, Lord Jesus, all I deserve is hell. You know, the preachers used to talk about hell-deserving sinners. And that's what we all are. That's what this preacher is.
a hell deserving sinner. But I'm saved by grace then. And I know that when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, He died in my place. And I am believing and trusting in that finished work. And I asked Him to come into my life to be my Saviour, and He did. Because you see, the Word of God is quite clear that whoever comes to me, says the Lord Jesus, I'll never turn them away. Never turn them away. And as we come by faith to that place, we can be saved. But you know, this man, when he was in hell, he learned to pray, but it was too late. When he was in hell, he pleaded for the lost, but it was too late. You know, he said, you know, if Lazarus goes and he preaches to my brothers, they'll believe and they won't come to this place of torment. And Abraham says, the Moses and the prophets have got the word of God, because you see, saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's there. It's in the Word of God. And it's in the Word of God that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And time after time after time in the scriptures it says this: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That place of hell that we're heading for. The C.S. Lewis, great Christian writer, he was walking through a graveyard one day with a friend, and he came across an epitaph, and it said this: he lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. And C.S. Lewis comes to his friend and he says, I bet you he wished that that was so. Because C.S. Lewis knew the reality of the truth of this word. The death is simply a junction. And it's either heaven or it's hell. And that man also said, the easiest way to hell is on the gradual path. The gentle slope downward. Soft underfoot. Careless. Heedless. Neglecting God's way of salvation until forever. It's too late. Oh, God loves you. Send His Son to die for you. It's the only way of salvation. When you come to Him tonight, will you place your trust in Him for salvation? Do not leave. Feel the history. Loving Father, we thank You for Thy words and this power. What we'll consider tonight is so solemn. And we ask Thee by Thy Holy Spirit to seal each of these words and the images upon hearts and minds tonight. That those who are without Christ in this place may understand that without Him they're without hope. But that they might see tonight the sin that is there within their heart. Their absolute impotence and inability to remove it. And that only Christ on the cross, suffering there in the stead, bearing their shame, and scoffing rude, in their place condemned, He stood, healed their pardon with His blood. May they come to that point where they would trust Him, be able from their heart to cry, Hallelujah! What a Saviour. O gracious, loving God, apply Thy word and its power to every heart in this place. And may there be those tonight who would believe in the Lord Jesus, who would be delivered from death into life, brought to that place of no condemnation. And we ask this, that we commit ourselves to Thee now, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, if anything's been said tonight that has troubled you and you would like to know more of how the Lord Jesus can be your Saviour, the matter between you and him. But if you would like to talk more of these things, do not leave this place until these matters are clear in your mind and until Christ is your Saviour. May the Lord bless each one of us tonight. Amen.